Psalm 140. Now, we'll see how far we get tonight. We're almost at the end of the Psalms, and we get these last few. I'm hoping to get through 145. Probably shouldn't say that because I don't know that I will or not, but if we do, when we get to 146 and on, it's kind of this kind of last sprint almost to the end where it's just a bunch of psalms about praise and thanks, loud cymbals, loud instruments. For those of you who don't like the worship team to be too loud, you won't like the last few psalms because that's all it's about. But if you like it, you're going to be thrilled with that. I say it tongue in cheek, but that's what we'll see when we get there. Psalm 140, this to the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. How appropriate is this for where we were talking about Afghanistan? I was reading this today again and looking over it and preparing and realizing, Lord, this is so appropriate for today. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent, and the poison of asps is under their lips. Selah, or meditate on this. Now, isn't that something? How picturesque. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. You know, a serpent's tongue is kind of that pointed, you know, fork thing anyway. And you think about the bite of the serpent and the sharpened tongue of the serpent. Obviously, we think about Satan, you know, and the demonic realm as he is referred to as the serpent, you know, and all. And so, you know, a lot of these things you see, you know, people can be evil on their own. Human nature, fallen nature, but Satan just adds to it. I look at some of the things that are happening, you know, in Afghanistan, reading a psalm like this, and I can't help but think of it as I read this and realize that, yes, people are evil in their hearts alone, but you add the enemy to that, and you see things that are just purely demonic, just evil beyond, kind of the next level of evil, if you will. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. That is the evil, those that are evil, those that hate believers, they will actually purpose to make our steps stumble and find a way to cause us to go down. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They've spread a net by the wayside. And they set a trap for me. Again, that's how they would catch animals in that day, put a net down, of course, and yank them up when the animal went over it. So he's talking about being trapped as if by a net, by the enemy, and setting traps for them. Selah. Again, only God can know the traps that are set for us. You know, we need to be praying, guys. This is all the more reason. You read these Psalms. I would encourage you, be praying daily. It doesn't mean you have to pray extended, huge, long amounts of time, all right? It was just pointed out to me recently and reminding me, you know, you look at most of the prayers in the Bible, almost all of them, except for maybe Solomon when he prayed at the dedication of the temple. Very short prayers. That doesn't mean God wants us to pray short prayers, but what it does, it frees us up to pray short prayers. I think a lot of times people are afraid to start a prayer life, and they avoid a prayer life because there's a lot of spiritual opposition to prayer, because prayer is where the power is. So when you try to start a prayer life, you're just going to have opposition. You may feel tired. You may feel like you just don't have time. You feel the opposition. The winds begin to blow. And I think sometimes we don't even know. You know, we talked about Sunday, learning to recognize the attack of the enemy, recognizing the demonic realm. When you start to pray, you begin to recognize what happens, whether it's getting sleepy, whether it's getting sidetracked in your mind, whether it's the phone ringing, whether it's all these things, these thoughts that pop in your mind, a lot of that is just the enemy trying to distract you. Stay focused and set aside a time to pray. Now, why do I say that? Because the enemy's setting traps for us. I know God's our protector, but if we're seeking God on a daily basis, then God shows us the traps and prepares us for the traps before we get there. And we have wisdom. You know, something puts a caution in our heart. Something lets us know, you know what, there's something wrong about this. And you've all felt that in your spirit before. Something's wrong about this. I need to be very careful here. That comes through prayer. It's being in tune with the Spirit. And by the way, a little thing that helped me tremendously, a very practical thing, when you start your prayer life and having that daily time of prayer with the Lord, again, don't start off long. Unless you want to pray long, you can. But start off small, because you don't want to get to where you just quit because it's too difficult or whatever. But take a pad and pencil with you, or a pad and pen, and when all those thoughts pop in your mind, write them down. And I would find that when I would go to pray, everything I had to do that day and for the next year, stuff I didn't know I needed to do, it'd come to mind, oh yeah, I should do that. I'm setting up meetings, agendas, blah, blah, blah. I was like, wait, I'm trying to pray. And I learned very quickly from some good counsel that I want to pass on to you. Just take a pad with you and a pen and write it down. As soon as you write it down, and I've had sometimes 20, 30 things written down that are stopping me from praying. But once they're on paper, I'm free. Because the fear is, oh, I'll forget that. Oh, I'll forget that. Oh, I'll forget that. And the older I get, that's reality. So I want to write it down. And write it down. It sets you free, and you can get back to your agenda later and go on from there. But you need to be praying, because the enemy's setting traps. And more traps are going to be set for us. You know, it's interesting. I've learned, years ago, people, even the way they ask questions. Sometimes, as a pastor, sometimes people are setting a trap for me, and they're not necessarily evil people. It may be something where they're having an argument with their spouse, or they're trying to justify something they're doing, and they'll phrase a question in a certain way. And over the years, I would kind of just, quick answer, boom, boom, boom. And I began to realize, wait a minute, why are you asking it that way? And I'm learning to be cautious, because they take that as, okay, I got validation. My pastor said this is okay, and so whatever. I just speak from that experience, from my perspective, to give you an idea. But you want to be, in tune with the Spirit, so you know what to expect as things happen throughout the day. And you want to be ready. And so the traps are being set. We need to be prepared for them. So it is something to meditate on. He ends there and says, Selah. It means meditate on this. And that's why we took a moment to meditate on it. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Again, as contradiction to those that have other false gods, those that are attacking him, God is obviously not their God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Isn't that great? It's that whole picture of, the bombs are coming in, the missiles, the arrows, whatever, and God, you've covered my head, I'm protected, I'm safe. Nothing can get at me, and especially if God's protecting us. He says, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. And by the way, spiritual battle, but David would have been talking about, and I don't know for sure if, this is the Psalm of David. Not all these are going to be from this point out, so I had to check real quick. But yeah, David being a warrior, he would also have the physical battle as well as the spiritual battle application. So if you're a military person and you find yourself in battle, this applies. Ask God to cover your head, to protect you. For those of us that are in spiritual battle, we can do the same thing. God, cover my head, protect me. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. They want to take me out. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Again, Selah, meditate on that. Praying for God to protect us and watch over us and keep us safe. More than ever, we need that today, do we not? As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Now, this should pop something in your mind in the New Testament, where the Bible says to bless your enemies, for in so doing you heap coals of fire upon their head. Now, a lot of people have tried to say, they give different opinions. I'm not going to say that my viewpoint is right, but I think it is based on this scripture here. It kind of backs it up. A lot of people say, well, what it does is it's kind of just something warm you're putting on them and they're under conviction and all that. No, he says here, let burning coals be upon their head. I think kind of is like, if you're going to treat the righteous this way, we're going to be kind to you. But unless you repent, it's going to be that much worse on Judgment Day. And I think that really is the heart of that. You can take a different viewpoint if you'd like. That's fine. It doesn't mean we want them to suffer in that day. We want them to be forgiven. We want to pray that they'll be, restored by the Lord and they'll be right with God. But at the same time, David here, he didn't hold anything back. Let burning coals fall upon them. That's kind of think about that picture. What would that be like? Burning coals. And again, this would have been kind of a very vivid picture for David, because in that day, what they would do is they would stand on the wall, and it wasn't really burning coals they would pour down, although that probably happened from time to time. Might be the reason David's saying this, but they literally would boil oil and pour hot oil down on you if you got too close to the wall. And if you came in the gate, they would have people lining the gate with oil. They would pour down this hot oil on as you came in. So the first guys in were the ones getting wiped out. It's my understanding they used to do that at Petra. You go through the Sikh. You've probably heard about the Sikh in Petra and seen the pictures, that long passageway. I remember we went there and I'm walking down through there and looking at it. What they said they used to do in ancient times is they would have, the reason it was impenetrable is they would put their soldiers up on either side and space them out. It's a pretty long walk. And they would have arrows and hot oil. I mean, to get through there, you're like, this was quite the task. And so they were able to dissuade a lot of attackers and enemy. And David no doubt has that in his mind. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. And so again, David talking about the Psalm 140, the wicked attacking, however, the righteous will dwell in his presence. The wicked will be judged, the righteous will be blessed. Kind of a recurring theme in the Psalms, kind of a beginning and end to it, always ending, most of the time ending up. I think there's only one Psalm, Psalm 88, that doesn't end up and the rest of them do. Now we come to Psalm 141, another Psalm of David. He says, Lord, I cry to you, make haste to me. You ever feel that way? I need to hear you now. No delays, God, right now, you know. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Isn't that interesting? Again, I wasn't even necessarily thinking about this particular verse when I shared what I did with you at the beginning, that whole picture I had of incense in my mind, but that may very well have been something God implanted in my heart just to bless us tonight. But that's what David is saying. Let my prayer be before his incense. Remember, they would put the incense, the coals, they'd pour the incense on it, the plume would go up, the prayers would be, and they would pray all at the same time. So the prayers were going up to heaven, that sweet aroma to God as they were worshiping, as they were praising him. He says, the lifting of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. And again, they would lift their hands. That's the Hebrew prayer position. They would lift their hands. You remember when they were battling the Amalekites and Moses was there and had Hur and Aaron on either side of him. They're holding his arms up, you know, and because he got tired and his arms were dropping. And when his arms would drop, they'd begin to lose the battle. And when his arms were up, they'd win the battle. And so it's this whole picture of as long as you're praying, so that's why they held his arm up on either side. And it's this whole picture of as you're praying, you're going to have victory over the enemy. But as you stop praying, you're going to begin to lose ground to the enemy. That's why I encourage you, establish a prayer time. Walk in that victory over the enemy and let it be as an incense that rises up to the Lord and is beautiful. It's like, you know, the Lord, I try to imagine what it'd be like, you know, from God's position. He loves us. He died for us. He cares for us. He did everything. He's poured his whole life out for us. And then there we are thanking him and offering praise and worship to him. What a blessing that must be to the Lord. Here's one that I need especially. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. I've prayed this a lot of times. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I don't want to belabor it. I've shared with you guys before, but I've gotten myself in so much trouble over the years, and I pray with my mouth. And I'm like, Lord, just put a guard over my mouth. You know, the more you talk, the more you sin, the Bible says. So when you're a talker like me, that just means, you know, you have more you have to deal with and more you've got to get right. And this kind of thing, you know, and they have all these statistics you can find on how many words a day a man says and a woman says. I even heard one the other day I'd never heard before. They say we open our mouth 700 times a day. Now, who knows that? Who knows that? We open our mouth 700 times, you know, a day. And supposedly men and women do it about the same amount. So they say women say double the words. Well, how in the world do you get double words in? Anyway, I'll leave that for you guys to figure out. I don't want to get in trouble on that one, but set a guard over my mouth. David realized, you know what? I need to guard my mouth. I mean, how many of us in here can think back? All of us can. Your mouth got you in trouble. Isn't that an awful thing? You can't go those words back. You say it, and you're, you know? It's almost like maybe if you've ever left even a message for somebody or sent an email or text and you want it back and you can't get it back. Do you know there's a program out there that can pull emails back? I don't know if it can pull texts back or not. But I didn't even know it existed until somebody sent me something one day, and as I began to read it, it disappeared. And they didn't even want me to know they sent it, because apparently they said something they thought better, they should have said whatever. But I called them and said, did you? Yeah, I pulled it back. You can do that? I wish I could do that with things I say to you guys, you know? Sometimes I wish I could do that with things I say at the pulpit. You know, pull it back. You know, but you can't do that. It's out there. And so God, guard my lips, guard the door of, you know, the my mouth and the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Isn't that interesting? And he's like, Lord, don't let me be drawn in by the things of the world at the expense of what I know is right. And I was reminded of this just last night. You know, it's the world offers a lot of dainties. But here's the thing, it's all temporary. It's so hard to get that down into our heart, especially when you're younger. But I don't care how much fame you get, how important you are, how many, whatever likes you get for your, you know, song or your video or whatever you do on the internet or what you do in person or what show you get on or don't get on. It's all gone so fast. It's all gone so fast. And we need to be focused on the eternal. The temporary, it's just here, it's gone. How much better to say, Lord, I want to focus on on what's going to last and have that right focus. And so it's just a great reminder to make sure that we're not going for the delicacies of the world. Now, if God blesses you with an occasional delicacy or something, you get invited to a really neat event and they've got some great delicacy. I'm not saying you can't enjoy yourself with some things. God does that. The danger is where you go, you know what? I want to live that way. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. And what that means is if you're going to do whatever it takes, that means you'll sacrifice family, you'll sacrifice God, you'll sacrifice whatever. You may not know that at the time, but you look back over your life and think, what have I done? Why did I do that? Was it really that important? It went by so quick. And so it's so important to say, Lord, I want to use what I've got for you right now. All the delicacies, listen, that's all coming in heaven. We'll have those one day. You're going to have more than you can ever dream or imagine one day. And I think when I think about what the world offers and some of the richest people and the richest things and their mansions and yachts and nice vehicles and trips and all these things, and again, praise the Lord if God's allowing you to do some of that. But, you know, if for, like most of us, and you really can't live that kind of lifestyle, you're going to be blown away by it. The kingdom is yours. I mean, palaces, riches, it's not that we live for that, but it's just going to be kind of this bonus point that's just going to be there. It's just there, and it's yours to enjoy. And if we can just have that mindset, living for the future and not living for the temporary. He says, let the righteous, now notice he's changing gears here. He talks about being able to receive correction. This is the king now. Remember, this is King David, okay? The king could say, I don't want to hear that. Be quiet, I'll put you to death. He could be, if he wanted to be prideful, he could be prideful. It would be wrong, but he could do it. Look at the humility of David's heart. I love, this is why God said he's a man after my own heart. He had such humility, although he was the king of a nation. He said, let the righteous strike me. It shall be kindness. Notice the righteous. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Think about that for a moment. The wounds. You mean I could go to someone in love to correct them in the Lord and it would actually wound them? Yeah. And I should sometimes do that? Yeah. But if it's done in love and you're a friend, it's going to be a wound that is going to be out of love, kindness, and bring healing and restoration. So it's the same idea here. He says, if somebody's righteous and they need to correct me, Lord, let me not reject it. You know, let me not, who do you think you are? I'm the king of Israel. Stop it. Just don't even go there. And here's some other wisdom on that. Receive correction is what I would say. Make sure you stay in a place you can receive correction, no matter what your position is. You're the boss at work and you've got 500 people under you. Receive correction. Never get so important and so lifted up that you can't receive correction. And I speak to all of us in here. When it comes to that. We have to be able to do that. But also, when you're receiving correction, here's another valuable thing that was given to me years ago that is really played out in my life to be so true. He said, make sure that whoever's correcting you, make sure you know who it is that's correcting you. He said, if it's Moses and Aaron, receive it, even if it's painful. But if it's Korah and Judas, throw it in the trash and reject it. Don't listen. If it's someone that wishes you harm, I've never quite understood the person that you don't even know they're upset with you. You really haven't done anything wrong, but something happened that got them upset, and they'll come and they'll say, you know, I want to ask your forgiveness of me hating you so much for what you said or did. Okay, I guess I forgive you. I didn't even know you didn't like me. Yeah, you know, you really hurt me when you did this and that. Now, certainly you want to get something right. It's not, I'm saying, go to your brother. You're supposed to go to your brother. But sometimes it's something where, you know, I've seen people do this and the person they've approached didn't do anything wrong. And it kind of just seems to be a way to kind of stab them and kind of let them know, you did this to me. And it wasn't really wrong, but I'm going to let you know that it hurt, right? If it's in love, you know, receive it. Receive it. And if it's somebody that you know just means you harm, then let it go. Don't receive it. There's no benefit to that. But don't. It's like excellent oil if you're corrected. It's a wonderful thing. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave as when one plows and breaks up the earth. Again, you see a plow and all the clods of dirt that are broken up. If you've ever done a garden or seen how the rototill does, or maybe whatever kind of plow you've had, he's saying, that's what we're like. We're like our bones are on top of the ground just piled up. And again, for a Jew not to be buried was a terrible thing in their mind, in their culture. And so he's saying, it's like we've just been killed in mass and we're stacked in bones, just like you see dirt piled up when somebody plows a garden. Lord, this is wrong. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Again, there's that whole mindset of traps and snares. He kind of following that theme here. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. And again, the same thing there, kind of starting out, Lord, protect me. You see David, remember, David was a guy that was chased a lot. David was always on the run. David had people that wanted to kill him. He had a lot of people that loved him and wanted to bless him, but he also had people that wanted to kill him all the time and hated him. Saul chased him for some 10 years out in the wilderness. And that leads us into, that's why he writes these kind of psalms. It leads us into Psalm 142, because here it is again. Look at this, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So David the caveman, right? You know, when you're in a cave, things aren't good. You ever been in a cave before? You're hiding, you know you're in trouble, whatever the case might be. People are after you, and you may not literally be in a cave, but you know what I'm talking about. There's this whole thing where, oh my goodness, sometimes I wish I could have gotten in a cave and escaped, you know? Or when David says, I wish I was like a bird that could fly away somewhere, you know? Sometimes it's like you do something, man, I wish I could just fly away and just go land at the beach somewhere and just kind of sit there on a branch, you know, a palm branch, and kind of take a break for a while while everybody's looking for me, you know? But anyway, David's in the cave. And so, you know, why would you be in a cave? He's on the run. He's hiding from Saul. He's being chased. So that gives you the heart behind when he writes this psalm in his journal. I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. So David's in the cave. David's crying out. He's using his voice. You know, no doubt it was echoing, oh, Lord, you know, hear me, you know. I don't know if the guys were in there with him or not, you know, this kind of thing. But David is being vocal in the cave. He was a very passionate, very emotional guy. A lot of musicians are people that are kind of artistic. They're very dramatic. Have you noticed that? If you look at drama, it's amazing. I get around the people that do drama. And so when you're around them, it's like, it doesn't matter where you are. They can all start acting like right there. You can be in a crowded airport, and there's like, pop, 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 pop. You're like, wow. There's no fear. There's just this, it's a gift. It's showmanship. And God has given it to them. You'll see that oftentimes in the artsy crowd. They just have that ability. Well, David was in the artsy crowd. That's where David was. He was a musician. He was emotional. He was dramatic. He had emotions going everywhere. No doubt he was crying out in the cave and his voice literally being heard in the cave. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. You know, Lord, have mercy on me. What's going on with David? Hey, just praying again, man. Don't worry about it, you know. He'll write it down. We can read it later, you know. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you're gonna see that overwhelmed theme come up more than once here in the next couple of Psalms, this whole picture. You never ever been overwhelmed? That's where you go, you run to the Lord. When you're overwhelmed, you run to the Lord. That means you can't take it, it's beyond. You're just like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Sometimes being overwhelmed is horrible until you finally just give up. Sometimes the best place you can be is it's so overwhelming, there's nothing you can do, and you just kind of just say, okay, God, this one's up to you, here I am. And then it's one of the best places to be because it's hard to get there and enjoy it. But once you're there, there's almost a rest and a peace in that place. Because now you're like, okay, only God, you can rescue. I think about those guys again in Afghanistan. You know, it's almost like, Lord, I can't get out of here. I'm stranded. I can't get out of the country. I'm not getting a lot of help from my country. I'm overwhelmed. This is a great prayer for those guys. You're going to have to do this. And I've watched God do this kind of thing. God just supernaturally makes things happen. And so David's saying, I need this kind of supernatural thing to happen. Because I'm overwhelmed. He says, but when I'm overwhelmed, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me and no one cares for my soul. Now again, David being a little bit dramatic, there were people that cared for his soul. David had his mighty men with him. David had those that, you know, traveled with him. They cared. They loved David. These guys were the guys that went there to, when you know, the Philistines took over his hometown. They're in Bethlehem. You know, oh, I would love to have a drink from the waters of Bethlehem. That's all these guys needed to hear. You know, ever have those people in your life, if you mention something in front of them, they go out and buy it for you. You have to be careful around that kind of person, you know? because you don't want them to do that. You know what's saying? I wasn't wanting you, to go buy me that. I just mentioned I liked it. But they want to because they're that kind of heart. David had those people surrounding him. And so he said, oh, what to have the water. He was speaking more, in his, I wish it was like the days when I was young and there wasn't all this trouble. I wasn't a caveman running from Saul and all these things. I want to get, And they run out and they go fight through the enemy lines, the Philistines, and they bring him back water from Bethlehem and give it to him. And so, this is the kind of guys that David had around him. But you know what? When you're in that situation where your world is crumbling around you, you know that the government is trying to kill you. Imagine if you were running from the U.S. government and the president, and they're trying to kill you. That's what David was facing. King Saul, the president of Israel, was chasing him, trying to kill him with the resources of the Israeli military at that time. And so he's, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I can't take on the Israeli military on my own. And nobody cares for me. David, we'd give our life for you. But, when you're in that place, you can't tell that. All you know is I'm hurting. And David was hurting. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I, no doubt. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. And again, a spiritual, an emotional prison he was in this torture of being chased. That I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And although David, again, would start the Psalms, and David would speak with great despair. Notice what David did. David believed in his God. And David, he's speaking futuristically here. He didn't say, God, please surround me. God, please deal bountifully. He said, no, you shall surround me. You shall deal bountifully. Can you imagine having the force of the U.S. government chasing you? You're hiding. You've done nothing. You're righteous. They're trying to kill you. And you're saying, Lord, I know you're going to surround me. I know you're going to deliver me. Thank you, Lord, for surrounding me. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. How many of us would have that faith? David did. David said, I trust you, God. I know you're going to do it. Now, in all fairness, David had the promise that he was going to be the king. And so when you have those kind of promises, and you really trust the Lord, you realize, well, somehow God's got to get me out of it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God's going to do it somehow. And so David, again, ends on an up note, giving God praise for what God's going to do. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. Note that. Now, we're righteous based on his blood, right? But we're not righteous on our own. What did the Lord say? There's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. And when the rich young ruler came to the Lord, remember, he said, Lord, what must I do? Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? He said, why do you call me good? There's none good, but God. Now, Jesus was either saying that he wasn't good or that he was God. I know where I stand. He was most certainly good. But he was revealing, I'm God. And he wanted this rich young ruler to realize it, but he makes an interesting statement in that nobody's good. Now I know, again, we use the phraseology, especially in the South, he's a good guy, and people are, and that's true. In what we mean, that's a true statement. It means they're kind, they're friendly, they're loving, they're a good guy. But in the sense, in God's righteous standard, nobody's good. Nobody can meet the standards of heaven, nobody. That's why we have to have the blood, you see. Without the blood, there is no a possibility of being acceptable to God. And he's just mentioning that here. He goes, I realize that there's no righteous. No one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in darkness. And think about it, literally darkness. He was in caves running and hiding. See, like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is, there it is again, overwhelmed within me. David knew what it meant to be overwhelmed. And some of us, all of us in this room at some point know that or will. But this is where we trust in the Lord, because God delivered David, God will deliver us. My heart within me is distressed. Whoa. You ever felt that? My heart's distressed. I love how David encourages himself. David said, soul, why so downcast, oh, your soul? And you look at David, when David made a wrong call about going to fight against Israel, when he was siding with the Philistines, he was really siding with Israel, but he had to make it look like he was on the side of the Philistines. And there was this whole thing going on there. And remember, the king wanted him to go and fight with him against Israel. And David, I'll go. And David's men, David, what do? You just volunteer all of us to go and fight against our own nation, And God's got to get him out of it. And so God does get him out of it. Remember, they said, don't let that King David go with us. They talked about him like he's, you know, one of the rulers of Israel. Get him out of here. He may turn on us in battle. And no doubt David inside is going, thank you, Lord. But he plays it out. And again, kind of the drama we talked about. Why? What have I done wrong? I'm like, David, don't push this thing, you know. You know, just, yes, okay, I realize why I can't go to battle. And all his men with him going, thank heaven, we're following this guy that just volunteered all of us to fight against our own people. We're not going to do that. Then they go back, and remember, while they were gone, the enemy had come in, another group had come in, tribe, and taken away his wives, all their wives and their children, and everybody's ready to kill David. And it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. You know how hard that would be to be a leader, and everybody turn against you and want to kill you, and you know it's your fault that all their wives and children just got taken captive by the enemy, and they all want to kill you? I mean, it would be like, you know, in my mind, said, run, you know, get out of there. They're going to kill you and you can't change it. Everybody's gone. David's like, no, Lord, strengthen me. And I don't know what he strengthened himself in the Lord. And David would just pray and he would talk to the Lord and talk, Lord, we're going to do this. And the men knew David enough to follow him and said, okay, well, they have to lose. They had to get everybody back. They got everybody back. But I love this about David. We need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. When you're down and defeated and you think that everything's against you, to say, you know what, God, you've promised me you're going to see me through to the end. I don't know how this is going to work out, but God, strengthen me. God, deliver me. God, help me to be able to have victory in this. And God will be faithful to do that. And I love seeing David crying out here because his heart is distressed within him. And again, he was able to encourage himself when he was overwhelmed. We need to learn to do that. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. This is one of the ways you get out of that overwhelmness, remembering God's faithfulness in the past, meditating on all the works God has done up to this point in our lives. I muse on the works of your hands. Like, God, I've seen what you've done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land, Selah. Again, meditate on this. Remember, spreading out your hands, that's the prayer position. Prayer and praise. Again, Lord, I'm worshiping you. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm overwhelmed, but I remember you. I remember what you've done for me in the past. You've always delivered me, God. You've always been faithful to me. You've been faithful to my family. Somehow you've gotten us out of all this. You've always brought the money in just in time. You've always somehow moved in a great way. I know this looks impossible, but God, I'm trusting in you to do the impossible. So here, we'll just wait on you, Lord. This is where David is. I love it. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Again, I can associate with that as well. You know, we want the answer right now. My spirit's failing, Lord. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. I love this. Look at this word, cause, a good one to underline. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. You ever get up and go, I just don't have the strength this morning. Whether it's to do the day or whether it's to seek God in the word or seek God in prayer. This is a great prayer to pray when you get up and you're just not into it. Something, you just feel deadened in spirit or whatever. You're worried about the things of the day, whatever the case might be. Just cry out to God, say, cause me, Lord, cause me to seek your face. Cause me desire to read your word. Cause me to praise. Don't leave it up to me. You make it happen. And I love that. That's a great prayer to the Lord. You make this happen because I can't make it happen. I need you to do this. I need you to revive me. I need you to stir me. I need you, God, to do this. And he's talking in the morning again, this whole starting of the day. For in you do I trust. And again, look at this again. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul up to you. Don't leave it up to me to figure out the way I should walk. Cause me to know it. Make me know it. Make me praise you. Give me the heart that I need to have. I love this prayer because this is truly where we are oftentimes, is it not? He says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your namesake. Now, you guys, I use that all the time. You guys are probably sick of me saying it, but that's a great prayer. Lord, do this for your namesake. You know, again, I prayed it again tonight. Lord, feed your people for your namesake. Forget me. Who cares? It's not about how I do or how did the teaching go. Who cares? Here's my prayer. God, feed your people. Feed them. Minister to them. And use even somebody as ridiculous as me to do it. But feed them, God, for your name's sake, not for anybody else's name's sake, for your name's sake. So when he says, revive me, this is a great prayer to pray. Do you feel dead tonight? You feel lessened in spirit, weakened in spirit? Maybe as things are a little bit dry? Then ask God to do this. Lord, revive me for your name's sake. Now, why would it be for his name's sake? Because then, Lord, I can be a witness for you. If I'm dead spiritually, I'm not sharing. I'm not in the word. I'm not in prayer. I'm thinking about things I shouldn't think about. I'm doing things I shouldn't do. So God, revive me. for your namesake, so that you might be glorified. Even if you don't do it for me, Lord, do it for you, you know? And then I'll pray on top of that, but do it for me too. Deliver me, O Lord, for your namesake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. So if you bring me out of trouble, I'll give you the glory. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Beautiful. Again, David pouring out his heart to the Lord. Another Psalm of David, 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. Look at this. Who trains my hands for war. A lot of people might take issue with this, but the Bible says that God is a man of war. David, in more than one place, says, God trains my hands for war. Here, God, David declares that God does train my hands for war and my fingers for battle. It's not that God wants us going around having war and battle, but the reality is, in this fallen world, with the fallen demonic realm, there will be spiritual battle and there will be physical battle. And I can tell you, even though I'm you know, not a warrior in that way and never really, you know, was involved in the military and too old to do much probably anyway, if I got dropped in the middle of it, when you hear some of the things happening in Afghanistan, you're like, Lord, just send us in. Let's go get our people. You know, you get fired up. You're like, we can't leave them there. We've got to go get them. And if that means we die trying to do it, we die trying to do it. And that's what David is saying is, he trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. When I have to fight, I want to be able to fight. And my loving kindness, he says, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, again, just talking about who God is, and then he changed gears here and begins to meditate. You can see David's mind. Oftentimes, I think when David wrote the Psalms, he no doubt sometimes sat down and maybe wrote a psalm all the way through, but a lot of times, I think David would write part of it and maybe walk around and pray and go back and write some more, walk around and pray, and maybe days went by. But notice this sudden shift here where he's just meditating on, why in the world would you even take interest in me, God? You're doing all these things for me, but then it hits David. Who am I that you're doing these things? Look at this. Verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you're mindful of him? You can look up at the stars and go, you created all that. You named them, each one, you gave them names. You have the entire universe in your hands. All of eternity is yours, power and glory, surrounded by angels, glory forever and ever. And we're this little speck on this little dust speck. You know, we're a dust speck on another speck, right? And he says, you care about us and you love us and you speak to each one of us individually if we just call out to you and you intervene in our lives. You help this little dust speck with his little rent bill when you got dust specks all over the world that have their little problems too. And you got the whole universe you're running. And all the galaxies and all the stars, and you've named it. Who are we? Why are you doing this, Lord? It's just blowing his mind. Man, it's like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Just so quick it goes by. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down and touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. His power. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of the great waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Again, David would have dealt with this a lot as a king and those that would be falsely accusing him from other nations. I love this. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Not just a new song, which is always good to have a new song. Who doesn't like a good new worship song? But that's part of it, but that's not really the point as much as it is. God, everything with you is new every day. Just give me a new song today to sing to you. You know, what a great gift to have that David had. I think it'd be a great gift to be a songwriter, you know, just to be able to sit down and sing to the Lord and just be able to write something beautiful to the Lord. David says, Lord, you know, I will sing a new song. And David could write one right then, a new song to you, O God, sweet psalmist of Israel. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. It'd be kind of cool traveling with David and being like, it wouldn't have been fun running for your life all the time. I get that. But man, you'd have had a good radio station playing the whole time, you know? It's like you'd be in there and everybody's panicked and David just starts singing this. What a great worship song, David. And there's nobody to hear but just a few of us here in this cave. But wow, what a small group. We got a good thing going here. And David's writing these beautiful songs and psalms and they're worshiping. And I think about God's grace. Think about God's grace to David and all those that were on the run. You know, when you're panicked and stressed and all this fresh rain from heaven comes through a fresh new psalm that God would give to David every so often. And they're just praising and singing, you know. And sometimes I wonder, I could just see him getting lost in the cave and thinking, you know, guys, this is probably echoing pretty loud. Let's stop. And if Saul's looking for, just listen for the cave that has the great worship music coming out of it, right? They're that way, you know. I love it. the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words. He's following that same theme again. So obviously he was dealing with foreigners who were speaking lying words about him, and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. And here's why. And again, it's almost like for your namesake, Lord, but here's why. This is why I want you to deliver me. Look, notice all the that's. We're gonna see that. He says a couple of verses. That, so deliver me, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Oh, make them beautiful, green, strong plants, Lord, our sons. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. You know, if you've ever been to Greece or seen pictures there, the Parthenon, these big pillars, you know, standing there holding things up, you know, and they would make sculptures of men oftentimes, but oftentimes women, you know, and these very beautiful women or whatever and this kind of thing. And I'm talking about the ones that were clothed, okay? So that could get risky saying I enjoyed those over there, you know. But he's talking about, make our daughters beautiful, just like an artist had sculpted them. Make our young men just, you know, strong and thriving like a plant that's just, you know, just bursting at the seams. That our barn, that, here's another that. Again, they're sculptured as palace style, that is our daughters. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no outcry in the streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And so if he's our Lord, then we're a happy people. Because happy are the people whose God is the Lord. We have time for another. Let's do Psalm 145. I wanted to get through Psalm 145 anyway. Psalm 145, a psalm of David. By the way, when we get to 146 to the end, we'll finish that. The next time we're together, these are the ones that, again, doesn't tell who wrote them. We don't know who they are, but they're just a bunch of kind of praise songs back to back that gets into all this kind of thanks and praise and loud music and kind of finishes with a big crescendo here in the Psalms. But David, now his last psalm, a psalm of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I'll bless your name forever and ever. And you know what? He will. And we will. Think about it. We're going to bless his name forever and ever because we'll never die. We will never die. You're not going to die. This body's going to stop, but you'll never die. Every day I will bless you. We need to be able to say that. And I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's worthy of our praise. And great praises to our great God. And his greatness is unsearchable. Notice all the great greatness here he points to of who our God is. Unsearchable. Can't even know it. Look at this. This tonight proves this is true. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We're doing that right now. Thousands of years later, we're now declaring the praises of God to our generation. And then we're going to declare it to our kids, and our kids are going to declare it to their kids, and then we'll all just keep declaring it in heaven forever and ever and ever. It's going to be amazing. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Who needs that tonight? Who needs that tonight? Did you fall recently? Did you do something you wish you didn't do? Here's your verse tonight. This is for you right now. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. It's overflowing for you tonight. Just ask him to forgive you. Confess your sin. He'll give you that grace. He'll give you that compassion. He longs to do it. He's just waiting on us. Look at that. Slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is so slow to anger. The Lord is good to how many? To all. He's good to all. And his tender mercies. I love the way the Bible speaks of the adjectives that are used to describe God. It's not just his mercies. It's his tender mercies. They're over all his works, you know. And again, just beautiful. Don't worry. I'm not going to talk about my granddaughter all the time. I promise. But I was holding her today. And you have to be tender. That soft little baby head, you know, and just little features and everything. It's tender. And it gives you, this is a thing. See, the more things you experience in life, the more you understand God's love for us. He sees you as tender. His mercy is toward you. It's like a baby. It's like a tender thing. He cares for you. He wants to hold you. He sees you as beautiful. Everything about you is precious in God's sight. And so this description, he says, you know, it's his tender mercies. That's what is toward you. It's over all his works. All your work shall praise you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I can't wait for that. And he says, your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fail and raises up all who are bowed down. Have you failed? Are you bowed down tonight? There's that theme again. This is your verse. Hold on to it. Pray it tonight. Claim it. Claim it. He lifts you up. You know, bowed down is that whole thing of not just in reverence, it's a symbol of just this defeat. It's shame. It's sorrow. The Bible says that God is the lifter of our head and he wipes away our shame. So if your head is down and you're ashamed tonight, let him lift it. I love it. He says, the eyes of all who look expectantly to you and on you, and you rather give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Look at this. The Lord is near to all. Again, if you're underlining, that's a good one. This is for you tonight. God's speaking to you, dear brother and sister. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him. Here's how. In truth. If you call upon the Lord in truth tonight, he promises, I will be near you. Lord, you feel so far away. God, you just feel, where are you, God? He says, you call upon me in truth. Be honest with me. Be honest. He said, I will be near you. What a beautiful promise of the Lord. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. What another great verse. He preserves all who love him. Do you love the Lord? He's going to preserve you. But all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And we end Psalm 145. Doesn't that just make you want to praise the Lord? What a great God we have. You know, here, one of the things that's amazing to me about God's word is that sometimes you just read it. There's no commentary from the pastor. We're just reading it. And that's sometimes the best moments. You know, the less I say and the more he says, the more we're all going to be happier at Calvary Knoxville. Because God's word will always just fill our heart with joy. You just read it and you fill your heart just, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to praise you. You know, listen, this is what true praise is. What just happened? True praise is a response to the goodness of God. So now when we sing this last song, let's just respond. God's been good. God has poured out his word. He's poured out his grace. He's poured out his love. He's poured out his mercy. He's made himself known. He's given promises. He's shored people up that need to be shored up. He's taken shame away. He's lifted the heads that are bowed. He's done everything for us. Now he deserves our praise. He does. What a good God we have. Father, we just praise you, Lord. We do, God. We just praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. You are worthy of our praise, God. You're worthy of all glory and honor and power. And Lord, even as David said, God, we lift up a new song to you, God, just the heart of praise, that spontaneous reaction to a God that has been so good to us. And so, Lord, we now, as we finish tonight, I pray you would just again sink this word, the seed you planted, deep into our heart, God. Thank you for filling us with your spirit and your joy. And I pray now, Lord, that we would just pour out our praises as incense unto our God. I pray that as we sing, Lord, it would be just like the priests in the temple with the hot coals on the altar, the beautiful incense poured out on it, the billowing smoke filling the room, the aroma, Lord, just the beautiful aroma of this amazing incense that you gave them, the smoke billowing toward heaven and filling the courtyard areas, and that sweet smell and knowing the prayers are going up to God and the praises, and God is hearing me. He's promised, and he's being blessed because of what we're doing. Lord, we now sing to you. Let it be a blessing to you in heaven. Let incense fill this room. Let incense fill the throne of heaven as we now pour out our hearts to our good and gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving God. We give you all the praise, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.